Exodus 2:1 through 25. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was wept. The baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to rule their father, he said, How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This is the word of God. When Moses was preparing to depart this world, God commanded him to say, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. So Moses was a faithful servant who led the people of Israel when they left Egypt. He accumulated the three offices in the Old Testament: prophet, king, and priest. As king, he ruled over the people of Israel, judging their cases. As priest, he interceded for the Hebrews when they worshipped the golden calf. As prophet, he received God's revelation directly from him and transmitted them to the people by saying, "Thus says the Lord." So Moses pointed to Jesus Christ as well as a shadow. Shadow points to reality. Jesus is king, for he has dominion over all creation. He defeated all his enemies, achieved victory for his people, and protects them. As king, Jesus called out a people for himself and provided them with a spiritual blessings so that they might be presented to himself blameless and spotless. As priest, Jesus offered himself once and forever as a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of the people. And today, he also intercedes for us, being at the right hand of God the Father. As prophet, he revealed the whole will of God to the church in all ages in different ways by his Spirit and Word. Everything concerning the church salvation and edification was revealed by Jesus in the Old Testament through the prophets and other authors, and in the New Testament through himself and his apostles. In other words, God provided Israel with a deliverer when they were slaves in Egypt. However, Moses is not an end in himself. When we read his story, we see ourselves as the people who were slaves to sin and death. But God provided our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13. So, let's see how God provided Israel's deliverer, so that we may rejoice in Jesus Christ, our deliverer. First, we can see the story of Moses in an ark. His preparation began in an ark, verses 1 through 10. Under the oppressive slavery in Egypt, and under the horrible order to throw baby boys into the Nile River, the people of Israel might have thought that their fate was to be eliminated from this world. However, the Lord had promised to Abraham that his offspring would be numerous, and that in him all families in the earth would be blessed. So God is faithful, and nothing can prevent him from fulfilling his promises. Think of this. Thus, through his amazing providence, God lifted up Moses as Israel's deliverer. The narrative of how God provided Israel with a deliverer begins with the following formation. A woman of the house of Levi went and took as a man, better. A man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. This is interesting because there is no mother that would see his boy say, "Oh, this is a kind of a this is a kind of an ugly boy." She would never say like that. But he was actually a beautiful child. Yes. According to Exodus 6:20, this man is Amram. and the woman is Jochebed. It was an ordinary home among the Israelites. However, an extraordinary thing happened to this baby boy. He was preserved from Pharaoh's cruel order to throw infant boys into the river. God was caring for him since the beginning. Jochebed hid her son as much as she could. All those who had babies know how this is hard. Can you hit a baby? Well, everything they know is about crying. The only language that a baby knows to show when something is wrong is crying. They cry when they are hungry, when they need to be cleaned up, and when they feel pain. It was possible for Jochebed to hit to hide the boy until 3 months. Then it would be impossible from then on. For as another baby is stronger, so his crying becomes much louder. So it was impossible to hide this boy. Then Jochebed decided to leave her child among the reeds of the Nile in a basket, in a desperate and extreme attempt to save his life, even if it would prevent her from having her baby boy with her. It was the highest level of self-sacrifice to preserve her son's life. If she made the basket, correctly translated here as ark in verse 3, and this is exactly the same Hebrew word for the ark of Noah, Noah's ark. It's the same word in Hebrew. So if she was making that basket, I can imagine her tears falling on the basket while she was braiding the reed leaves. Who could offer a guarantee that her clever plan would be successful? Jochebed was moved by a believing heart. Faith is the certainty of things we long for, or according to Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for. So she had hope that God will keep her baby safe and sound in that ark. Have you already noticed how Scripture teaches us that faith is always attached to action? So in Hebrews 11, by faith they did something. So we have a long list. By faith they did something. They acted. They did something. So she believed. So she did something to save her boy. Hebrews 11:23 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So their faith in the Lord overcame their fear of the king. This is interesting. This is true in our lives as well. Our faith in the Lord, our certainty of His promises, overshadows our challenges in this world. It was true when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were ordered to worship the golden statue, when Daniel was prohibited from praying, and it was also true when the apostles were commanded to stop preaching. So Jochebed trusted in the Lord, and the result was amazing. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds of the river's bank, by the river's bank. Verse 3, we can read this. So being on that basket coated with pitch, Moses was safe from any danger in the river, just as Noah and his family were safe in the coated ark during the flood. Similarly, those who are in Jesus Christ are safe from God's wrath upon sin and ungodliness, because the ark is Jesus. Those who are in the ark were saved Those who are in Jesus are saved by His power. Let's go back to the story. Miriam, Moses' sister, she was observing from afar just to know what would happen to the baby. And suddenly, a big surprise. Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark and asked her maidservant to take it. When she opened it, she found a handsome boy crying. And her heart melted with compassion. "This is one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Perhaps because the Egyptians were darker comparing to the Jews. Because the boy was circumcised. We don't know exactly how she figured that out, but we can see several differences between Jews and Egyptians. Right? At this moment, Miriam approached and suggested a solution of how to feed the boy. "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Look at, she is very smart because she didn't say, "I'm going to bring her mother." But she said, "I'm going to bring one of the Hebrews' mothers," she said. That was a smart girl. Said that because there was, look at this. This was a very clever suggestion because there were many mothers among the Jews with their breasts rich with milk as their boys had been taken from them by Pharaoh's order. So that was sad, but she used that sad fact as a plan to provide the boy with the best person that could take care of him. Then the Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." So that smart girl brought the most appropriate woman to take care of the baby boy. That woman was his mother. If that's not amazing enough, see what happens next. Pharaoh's daughter offers a salary for Jochebed to feed and nurture her own baby boy. And Michael Bentley wrote that this may have been the first recorded reference to child benefit payments in history. So this is an example of how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. She was praying, "Oh Lord, that he may survive, that someone else would take care of him." Maybe she was praying like that, but God did exceedingly abundantly above all that she could ask or even think. Jochebed carried her son home and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Verse 10. So this story shows us how God cares for His people with power and wisdom. It was not by accident that Pharaoh's daughter was in the river, that Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile. In His amazing providence, God directed all details so that the provision of Israel's deliverer might be possible. God is in charge. And He's able to use both believers and unbelievers to fulfill His purposes. Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Second, let's see the preparation of Israel's deliverer in the palace. Verses 11 through 15. So the provision of Israel's deliverer has a second period when Moses was in the palace as an adoptive son of Pharaoh's daughter. Being in the palace, Moses was instructed in the highest level of education at that time. In Acts 7:22, Stephen said, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." So the abundant use of geographical names in the Pentateuch demonstrates that he got a vast knowledge of the area around Egypt. Probably he learned military strategy, how to survive in the desert, self-defense, administrative skills, and Egyptian culture. Anyway, Moses' experience in the palace was important so that he might negotiate with Pharaoh years later. We must remember that he was nursed by his own mother, Jochebed, and surely she told him about how God created all things. Probably she told him about the flood. She talked about how God saved Noah and his family, how God revealed himself to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, and how they went to Egypt. Surely he heard from her. Moses had access to the oral tradition among the Hebrews, and I believe that God preserved that oral tradition so that they might be taught about the in the true doctrine of Scripture registered later by Moses himself. So he could grow up seeing his brethren being oppressed by the Egyptians, and that situation certainly caused him to be indignant. The fact that one day he was already grown, he was already 40 years old, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Verse 11. And this verse shows that he had compassion on his people, and his heart was burning because of their burdens. While visiting his people and witnessing their misery and pain, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Verses 11 and 12. Acts 7:24 shows that Moses' motivation to kill the Egyptian was to defend and to avenge the oppressor. He broke the Egyptian law, but he fulfilled God's will that the oppressed must be defended. The oppressed should be defended. And he did that. As we read in Psalm 72:4, "He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor." And in Psalm 82:3 and 4, God commands us to defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. It says this. So Moses was doing the will of God when he killed the Egyptian. And Moses went a second time to see his people suffering and witnessed two Hebrew men fighting. At that point, Moses was already acting as a true leader, because he reproved the man who was wrong in the dispute and who was striking his neighbor. The aggressor questioned him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And from Acts 7:25, we see that Moses understood that he could be an instrument to deliver his people. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Now we can understand why later Moses will be reluctant when God calls him to deliver the people. Because he wanted to do that, but they refused him. They said, You don't serve for this. You won't work as a leader to deliver us from Egypt." They said to him something like that. As his own people didn't see him as their deliverer, And as Moses realized that his secret was uncovered, he decided to flee from Egypt, from Pharaoh, from the consequences of breaking Egyptian law, leaving behind, so he left behind the project to set his people free. Moses fled to the desert of Midian, which today is northwest Saudi Arabia. And then we reach the third part of his preparation as Israel's deliverer in the desert. So first, in the ark. Second, in the palace. And third, in the desert. Verses 16 through 25. The third part of the provision of Israel's deliverer occurred in the desert of Midian. As soon as Moses fled from Pharaoh's face, he arrived in Midian and sat down by a well. Verse 15 says that. The father of the Midianites, Midian, is mentioned in Genesis 25, 1 through 6, as the son of Abraham and Keturah, one of his concubines. They were a nomad people and knew about Abraham's faith. Surely they followed the tradition of circumcision and how to worship God with burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings. That's why Reuel is identified as the priest of Midian. And the name Reuel means God's friend. Look at that. He was also called Jethro, Exodus 3:1. So he was a priest, a legitimate priest. At the well in Midian, when Reuel's daughters brought their flock to water, the shepherds came and drove them away. Moses defended Reuel's daughters and helped them water the flock. It shows that Moses had a natural gift to defend oppressed people. Moses was providential to Reuel's family, not only defending his daughters against the shepherds, but also as an alternative of a strong arm to keep the flock. And Reuel invited Moses to live with them and gave one of his seven daughters, Zipporah, to him as his wife. So God was providing Moses with a family, and behind a great leader, there is a great family as well. This is biblical. We can see this in many passages, in many examples in the Bible. So, in Numbers 10, Moses will ask Jethro's son, Hobab, to join him in the journey through the wilderness. So, Reuel's clan had a chance to return Moses' favor. It's beautiful. Moses' experience under Reuel's house was important in his preparation to lead the people of Israel later during their exodus from Egypt. While in Midian, Moses learned the terrain, the geography, you know, and where the precious sources of water were in the wilderness. Moses and Zipporah had a son, and Moses called him Gershom. That means sojourner. According to Elaine Phillips, it speaks of Moses' sense of alienation, both in his current circumstances and from his Hebrew and Egyptian identities. That was a very difficult time for him. Moses was going in a different direction. It seems that he had given up completely on his former desire to deliver his people from slavery. Years later, Pharaoh died. Moses had no more reasons to flee and to be a sojourner because he was already engaged in the new life. Meanwhile, God's people continued lifting up their clamor to the Lord. Verses 23 to 25 show how they called for the Lord and how God answered their clamor. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. That is, they were suffering exceedingly. And they cried out, which means their clamor was a consequence of extreme pain and sorrow. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Brothers and sisters, God is so gracious. His eyes are always on His people. And His ears are continually ready to hear our prayers. As an answer, God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God answers their prayer in a proportional measure of their clamor. They groaned, cried out. Their cry came to the presence of God. And look at this. The Lord heard their groaning, remembered His covenant, looked upon the children of Israel, and acknowledged them. As Psalm 46:5 teaches, when Jerusalem was seized by the Assyrians, God had already provided their help before the breaking of dawn. That is, before they needed it. Before Israel's most painful time in Egypt, God provided a baby boy and cared for him while he was in the basket. God provided a deliverer for Israel through His preparation in the palace. And God provided a deliverer while He was living in the desert. 15 centuries later, another baby boy was born in a special mission. He had a special mission to save His people from their sins. This baby also was persecuted, and the king at that time ordered the killing of all boys under 2 years old. God the Father preserved him from his premature death by sending him to Egypt. Isn't it curious that Jesus Christ, this baby boy, was protected by being brought to the place where His people, according to His flesh, were under a horrible oppression centuries before? Isn't it curious? This is a divine anecdote, because when kings and rulers plan stumbling blocks on God's path, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Psalm 2:4. And finally, today we learned that God provided Israel with their deliverer by protecting Moses since his birth and providing him with the best means to grow up and to be prepared to lead the people later. Meanwhile, the people of Israel were praying that God would deliver them from slavery. God answered them with mercy based on His promise to the patriarchs. We shouldn't complain when something seems to go off track. God knows the end from the beginning, and all things work together for the good of those who love God. When in pain and suffering, just pray. Lift up your voices to the Lord. Trust in Him, for He's always ready to hear our clamor. Lift up your voice, pray with faith, for the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. Do you feel challenged by this world to keep yourself faithful to the Lord? Press on. Be steadfast in the Lord and His promises. Have faith and obey God courageously. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.